last week, every year, every summer, middle of July, we have Vacation Bible School. Last week was that week for us, and we had an incredible week. I always come off that week on a just full-on high, and the team this year that was put together was amazing, just incredible. This place was the safari jungle, the safari Serengeti plain, and it was a great week. We're going to talk more about this specifically in a couple weeks, but we had some kids accept Christ. We had kids getting to know each other, making new friendships, having a great time, and it was just an amazing time. I look forward to sharing the video with you and telling you some fun stories. But I realized at the end of the week how invested and passionate I feel about our church. And I've been here for 5 years now, and it's gone by so fast. But how thankful I am to all of you, how much I've come to love you, and how passionate and excited I am for us as a church. We've been growing as a church. We've been evolving, and the Lord's at work. And I'm excited to be part of that. And so I just think about the next steps we have in our future, and I want us to be a church that is intentional in its practice of pleasing our Lord and Savior. A church that is intentional in doing so. I want there to be fire under our feet. I want us to be a place where we come, where we come together, where we encourage each other, and we go out into this world. And we give the message of the good news of Jesus to this world that needs it. And so as I was thinking about what does the Lord want me to share this morning, Colossians came to mind, as Earl and I had studied it a few years ago, and we went through it verse by verse. I think it took us, actually we just finished it on Friday, so it took so long time ago. But the first half of chapter 1, Paul prays in his prayers, thanking the church of Colossians for the things that he knows about them. And the question came to my mind, would Paul or anyone observing my life or our church write this same letter to us? Would he see my life and see the evidence of Christ at work in my life, in the life of our church, in our lives, and write the same letter? Because I want my life, I want our life to warrant this kind of response, this kind of letter to be written in response to the life that we're living. So I want us at the end of today to be able to answer that question. Would Paul or some observer see such clear evidence of Christ at work in our lives that he would thank us for that thing? And so I have three challenges for us today. Two kind of relatively easy challenges, and then one very difficult challenge. So 2 and 1 equals 3. So we have three challenges today I want to pose, but let's pray, and then we'll get into the text. Dearly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you again for last week and the ministry that you did, Lord, and we pray that your name was lifted above all names to our children. Thank you for the people that chose to serve that week and make it a great week. And we just give you this morning. We ask that you would speak to us, that you'd teach us what we need to hear, and that you'd be glorified as we hear from your word. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Let me read. I'm going to be speaking from chapter 1 of Colossians, verses 3 through 8. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So this is a typical greeting of a Pauline letter, as he's wishing them grace and peace, and thanking them for things that he's seen or heard about in their body life. A little background for Colossians, though. Paul had never been to Colossae. Paul wrote this letter in Rome. And Epaphras, who we will find out a little more about in a little while, visited Paul on behalf of the church in Colossae. There were some issues going on in the church, and so he wasn't sure how to handle them. So he went to visit Paul in Rome to seek counsel as to how to address these issues that were at hand. And what was happening in Colossae was this great movement of the church. A great body of believers was building and growing, as it says. The gospel had been preached from Epaphras, and from that a group of believers was growing. But there was also this high threat to their stability. The moral state, the spiritual state of the Colossians was under attack. And it was under attack by these false teachers that were prevalent throughout the city, trying to distract and sway the believers from the truth of Jesus Christ, trying to teach them false doctrines. And so there's two things that were threatening the believers. And the first was this doctrinal, the sense of doctrinal confusion. In chapter 2, verse 8, Paul warns the Colossians to not be taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophies. So there's these teachers that were acknowledging Christ as being Christ, but also saying that you need to do this, you need to do that, in addition to having faith in Christ. So extra Christological salvation tactics. That's a big seminary word. So. Never mind. They were teaching things that you needed to do or say or think in addition to having faith in Christ, trying to distract them from the truth. And we see that today. I mean, we live in a world that's very similar to Colossae. And I point out these issues because we live in a very similar world as the Colossians did. There's tons of confusion without the Christian church and within. Outside, we have the buzzword of today is the postmodern thinking, the relativistic thinking that is so prevalent in our world, where people are telling us that, don't tell me your truth. Yeah, your truth is great for you. That sounds neat for you. But don't impose that on me. That's neat that you believe in Jesus as your Savior. But that's not for me. Let me have my own truth. In fact, I'm going to create my own truth so that I can create the life and the standard of living that I want. It's good for you. Don't impose that on me. And that's all over the place. And it's confusing to us because it kind of sounds, well, gosh, that's kind of gracious, you know, not throwing anything down anybody's throats or forcing anything on them. But there's a subtle, you know, there's some truth in that, in the grace part of it. But there is an absolute truth, and I want to talk about that today. So this is happening today, the whole relativistic thinking that we see in our world. Even within our church, there is truth being distorted within, not hopefully not our church, but within the Christian church. Truth is being distorted, and it's confusing, and there's a threat to us today. It's so important that we have our foundation set and our theology set. That's one of the reasons why I love our church. Earl, Dave, the teachers here are so strong and passionate about theology and having that set so that we can have our grounding secure. And so this kind of threat was happening. A doctrinal confusion was rampant throughout Colossae, as well as a high degree of moral carelessness. And I don't know if you're aware, but there's a pretty high degree of moral carelessness in our world today. And Annie and I just moved down to Laguna. And we've been married for 2 years. We've never had cable. And in this house, there is cable. And we're trying to cancel it. Hopefully, our landlord will cancel that. So we were flipping through the channels the other night. And, you know, we had had conversations throughout the 2 years being married. We're like, well, it would be kind of fun to have cable and watch, you know, the Outdoor Life Network, shows on mountains or sharks, you know, or fun things like that, or the Nature Channel or whatever. So we were watching TV the other night, and we were watching this show on the Grand Canyon. And it's beautiful, you know, Grand Canyon scapes. And then they had classical music playing around. Oh, this is what we're missing on TV. Then we change the channel. It's like, Fear Factor, you will die if you... and then another next channel, some commercial, and there's some sort of sexual reference and just all these things. And we're just flipping through, and we look at each other, and we're like, yes, we do not want cable, because it's TV is an amazing barometer of where our society is at. What sells? We all know the phrase, sex sells. You turn on the TV and you have to fight the thoughts that are in your mind. I don't want to do that. None of us should want to do that. We live in this world that is doctrinally confused and morally careless. And this is the world that some of the Christians of Colossae were finding themselves living in. And it's this that Paul wanted to reject. It's this that Paul's calling them, warning them to reject, to not just sit and do nothing, but to face these things and do something about it. Paul is encouraging them to be fruitful Christians, to live lives that bear fruit, and then that fruit is growing. And it's this fruitful living that Paul defines for us, I think, as believers today. defines the fruit that he wants to see from our life. So in this first part of chapter 1, there's nothing new for us. I'm not going to tell you anything you haven't heard. But there's nothing wrong with being reminded and sort of regrouping and getting back on the course that God wants us to be on. So that's my hope for today. In verse 3, Paul says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." He's essentially saying that, Colossians, whenever we pray for you, we thank God for the things that we have heard about you. He hasn't been to Colossae, so he hasn't seen these things, but he's heard. And that says a lot about the things that he thanks them for. It says a lot about the seriousness to which they put to their love for each other and to their faith, because Paul's never been there, but he's heard from Epaphras. So he's saying that whenever we pray for you, we thank God for the things that we have heard about you. And what are these things? Well, he tells us in verse 4. Verse 4, "Since or because we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints." So the first thing is the faith that the Colossians embraced. They're living in faith. We know what faith is. It's belief. And our belief is that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Hebrews 12, Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. And so Paul is commending them for staying true to their faith in Christ. Again, they lived in a world that there was all sorts of false doctrines, falsities, and false truths being thrown at them. He's commending them for staying true to their belief in Christ. It's by believing in Christ that we're saved. My favorite saying in the Word is that we are saved by God's grace through faith in His Son Jesus. Saved by grace through faith. God has chosen to lavish grace upon us. And it's through that that we can answer His call. He has called us into eternity with Him. And therefore we will answer His call. And anything good, any service, any love, anything good we do is out of love and gratitude for that. In response to that love that Christ has lavished on us. So Paul's commending them for their faith. Ephesians 5, 6, Paul writes later in Ephesians that nothing else matters in Christ Jesus except for faith expressing itself through love. So it doesn't matter if you go to this religious festival, if you do this, if you eat this or don't eat this, or if you drink this or don't drink that, or if you've taken part in this ceremony. These are what they were being told. It's clear that nothing else matters in Christ. When you're in a relationship, when you have a loving and faithful relationship with Christ, nothing else matters except for that faith expressing itself through love. And that's the idea. So the first is the faith that they embrace. Paul is thanking them for the faith that they have. The second is the love that they have for the saints, the way that they lived in love for each other. Now keep in mind, it's the same grace and power that brings us into relationship with God. It's the same grace and power that brings us into relationship with each other. We live in a world that does not advocate loving each other. We get the ability, we get that know-how from the Holy Spirit. So it's that same grace and power that brings us into relationship with each other. Bill Beck last week spoke on love in 1 Corinthians 13. And that defines how we are to love each other. John 13:35 says that by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Love in the name of Christ is to be the distinguishing trait, the telling factor that distinguishes us from everybody else in the world. We as Christians, this church, love in the name of Christ is to be the foundation, the cornerstone of who we are. John Stott says this about the believers, that we are not a bunch of loosely related cliques, but an all-embracing and self-abnegating communion, where we're serving each other, we're sacrificing for each other, we're bearing each other's burdens, we are seeking wholeheartedly to care for each other and take care of each other, walk through this life together. That is love. And again, that has to be fundamental to this place, the telling factor that distinguishes us from this world. Love in the name of Christ. So I have two challenges for you in response to these two thank yous that Paul gives the Colossians. The first, when we talk about faith that they embraced, first challenge is, where are we at in our faith? Are we stagnating? Are we growing in our faith? Are we growing in our understanding of Christ? Growing in our knowledge of who God is and His will for our lives? Are we spending time with the Lord? Are we praying with and talking with Him? Are we spending time with brothers and sisters in prayer, in reading Scripture? Where are we at in our faith? That's a question you've probably heard 1,000 times. But where are we at? Where am I at? Where does the Lord, He's just waiting for me. Am I with Him? Am I walking closely with Him? We sang that song. So the first challenge, where are we at in our faith? The second challenge, are we loving each other the way that God loves us? With the attributes and traits that Bill talked about last week. Are we loving each other the way God wants us to love each other? With pure and sincere hearts. Are we sacrificing for each other? Are we seeking to give to each other, to bear each other's burdens? Are we willing to speak the truth in love to each other in accountability? Are we afraid or unafraid to call each other on the things we need to call each other on? That is love. Maybe it's tough love, but that's love. So first, where are we at in our faith journey? Are we stagnating or are we growing? Second, where are we at? Are we loving each other the way God wants us to love each other? The great thing about this letter, all Paul's letters, is that they just have a great flow. And this is a great flow because Paul is giving us the foundation for his next thing here I want to talk about. But you see that faith without love is useless. Faith without love becomes just religiosity. And it becomes all the stuff that the world uses as punchlines against us. If our faith is not sincerely backed by love, then it's futile. On the other side, love without faith just degenerates into sentimentality. And it drifts from its integrity. Love without faith is not, love not backed by faith will drift into meaningless sentimentality. In verse 5, I have to kind of skip this part, but verse 5, he gives us the source and basis for which faith and love come from. In verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So, the Greek word for hope there is elpis. I think I said that right. Elpis. And another word, maybe a better word that can be translated for instead of hope would be expectancy. So we have this there's a sense of expecting, being certain that God's going to do what He says He's going to do. It's having that expectancy. And here the word is kind of two-pronged. It refers to both the feeling of expectation, and I'm expecting the Lord to work, that feeling of expectation, as well as the object of the expectation, which He says is the inheritance, which we will have with Him in eternity someday. So it's two-pronged, the already not yet idea, where I already have that feeling of expectation, but I do not yet have the inheritance. Hope is to be the birthplace from which our faith and love come from, our hope in heaven. So to sum verses 3 through 5 up, it would be to say that having faith in Jesus Christ, loving others are to be the fire in our lives, and these are to be flamed by the hope in heaven. I like that. Having love for each other, having faith in Christ, to be so hot in our lives that others around us feel that heat. And that heat is fanned by our hope in heaven. The one thing we know in this life is that we are going to be with Christ in heaven someday. That is something we are sure of. We are to expect that. And from that comes a desire for me to love you, to love people around me. Comes a desire to grow in our faith with Christ, in our relationship with Christ. But for the Colossians, where did this start? I mean, obviously, as we know here, as part of our theology here, is that God is at work in our lives from the moment we're born, from even before we're born. And He's preparing our hearts and our minds to hear the seed of the gospel, to hear the gospel. And once we are exposed to it, from there that seed is planted. And God grows it and turns it into, and grows it into a relationship with Him. For the Colossians, where did that start? God was at work, and then in second half of verse 5 and verse 7, we have it. That of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth. So it's the gospel. The gospel is a seed that was planted and from there God grew it. And you think about your lives and something that comes natural to you, like Jim Rose, I don't know if he's here, but he's a great woodworker. Working with wood comes natural to him. I think about my life, and when I was younger, one of the first things that came natural to me was playing volleyball. And I was a seventh grader, and I'd love to show you a picture of me as a seventh grader, but I was the skinniest guy, weakest guy ever, just full Q-tip. I had hair, but I had more hair, but I was just total beanpole. And so, you know, I'd played junior All-American football, and I could catch the ball okay, but I didn't do too well in facing the big linebackers. And so, you know, I get into junior high, and it's sort of like, well, what am I going to play? I tried track, and I don't like running, and I was probably too small to play football, but I wanted to play football, and then there was wrestling, but that's not fun. So there's basketball. So my parents and I remember talking the year before I was to go into seventh grade, and we're talking about what should I play? Because I love sports, I'm competitive, and they're like, well, why don't you give volleyball a try? Volleyball is a sissy sport, Mom, Dad. Sorry, Bob. I didn't think Bob would be here today. But I found it to be a very manly sport. But I did try. I tried out in seventh grade. I tried out for it, and I loved the sport. And it came very natural to me. I could pass and set, and I just loved it. I fell in love with it right off the bat, and it just came very natural to me. I started researching, you know, what types of shoes to wear and all kinds of volleyball, beach ball and grass ball and four man and six man and two man, and I fell in love with the sport. And I would research all things about it. I'd research summer camps and find out how can I be the best volleyball player I can be. I actually got Bob's autograph when I was in seventh grade. I still have it. I loved the sport, and I was meant to play volleyball. I was good at it, and I played from 7th through 12th grade. I was totally addicted to volleyball, and I played a little bit in college. So I was a good volleyball player. I was meant to play volleyball, and it just came very natural to me. In the same way, we have been meant, in a bigger way, of course, a larger scale, but we are meant to be saved. God has called us. We are meant to answer the call that He's placed on our lives. The gospel is the thing that does the work. The gospel is the seed that Paul is talking about. And the power of the gospel, the gospel has the power on its own to do the work of God. It's God's word doing God's will. And the thing that is tough for me to hear in this postmodern world is this idea that Christ is not an absolute truth. Because it's so clear to us that Christ, Jesus Christ, loved us so much that He laid down His life. He had Himself killed for us. Laid His life down for us, was in the grave, and then rose again to prove Himself as the only truth, the only way, the only life. The one true God, the truth. And we live in this world that's telling us, no, that's okay for you, but yeah, that's neat, He rose again. But I don't believe it as being true. And I wish just, you know, louder voices or yelling at someone would convince them, but it takes more skill than that. But that's the faith that we believe in, that Jesus is the one and true risen God, and He is. And it's the gospel of Him that bears the fruit in our lives, bears the fruit in this world, and then grows it. It doesn't depend on what we do, on any programs we have, or any efforts we make. It has the power to do God's will on its own. Just like verse 6 reads, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you, also since the day you heard of it. So it's a gospel that is doing its own work. But God uses us, God uses people, God uses things to get that gospel out. And for the Colossians, He used Epaphras. It says in verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. Epaphras, a man, a servant of God working with Paul, who was sent to Colossae to be a minister of the gospel, brought the gospel to the town of Colossae. And here's where our third challenge lies. This is where I want, this is the one thing I want us to take from today, is in the story of Epaphras. This is the crux of a challenge for us today, I think, in this church, in our church, Grace Fellowship Church. I'm so proud of our church. I love this church. And specifically for the two things that Paul has acknowledged for in the Colossians. The first, in loving the saints. I think that we are an amazing family. We really are an amazing family. I think we love each other in amazing ways, and we have strong desire to do so. When I was in December, I was in Yosemite. I had a climbing accident, and people heard, and Annie got a flood of phone calls from you guys telling her that you were praying for her and caring for her. That meant a lot, so much to her. That meant so much to me, too. The way that we rally around families that are sick or have given birth and need meals or need help, the way that we've taken care of Moffitt and Northrise, or building a university in Africa that's changing lives and the makeup of a nation because of the love that you have for, the love that we have for each other. I think it's incredible. And I want us to bring people into this family. I want this family to grow. So we are incredible at loving each other, I think. The second way is that I think we are a very faithful church. Very faithful, and I think we are doing a great job in growing in our faith. We're not a church that settles for watered-down gospel or sugar-coated truth. We are dedicated to studying the truth. I think we just want to know what the Word is saying, even if it doesn't sound easy or even if it doesn't sit well. We just want to know what God's telling us, and I love that. I love that we are a church that's committed to pursuing a holy life, living a holy life. And that we're dedicated to keeping each other accountable. I love that. These two things are why I'm here. I'm so thankful that God brought me here. And I love watching you do those things. I love the love that you display to each other. I love the questions and the thoughts you have about the Scripture. We're a loving church. We're a faithful church. But it's in the story of Epaphras that I think the challenge for us lies. That if you look at your life as a Christian, it started somewhere. There was an Epaphras in your life. Whether it was a sermon or a relationship with a pastor or a youth worker or at a camp or just a conversation, there was a time when the seed of the gospel was planted in your life. The question for us today is, who are we Epaphras to? Who in our lives need to hear the gospel? Who in our lives are at our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, even here at our church, at the market, at the gas station, at the Mercedes dealership? Who are we going to be Epaphras to? We live in a very wealthy area, and most everyone, has the appearance of success and happiness. But there's a rampant emptiness in the hearts of the people in our town, in our county. They need an Epaphras. God is calling us, as He's laid out for us here in this chapter, God's calling us to a faith in Jesus Christ, one that is growing and bearing fruit. God's calling us to love one another, or we're seeking a sacrifice for one another. And God is calling us to reach out to a world that's lost, a world that's dark, and take the light of Christ to it. Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission, go into all nations and make disciples. God has called some of us into the law field, to go and make disciples in the law field. God has called some of us to go into the medical profession. Go into the medical profession, make disciples. God has called some of us into the world of development. Go into that world and make disciples. Clark, go into the ministry and make disciples. God's calling us to reach out to this world, and Paul has commended Epaphras for doing that very thing. So who are we Epaphras to? Here's the thing. This whole flow, it all works together, because our outreach, our witness, is only as strong as is our practice of growing in faith, as is our practice of loving each other. The strength of our witness depends on whether or not our faith is sure and certain, and whether or not our love for one another is clearly apparent. If we're not growing in our relationship with Christ, If we're not seeking to love each other, then our witness is weak. I mean, of course, God can do whatever he's going to do. But it stands to reason that if we're not excited about something, why would we tell another person about it? And how can we model it if we're just stagnating? Winter of 97 and winter of 98, I worked at Nordstrom's. And most all of you know that I know nothing about clothes. I hate my hair like this, but my wife thinks it looks cool, so I don't. I don't know anything about fashion. Joel bought me these pants, so I don't know anything. So it doesn't make sense that I would be at a place like Nordstrom's. It's hilarious. You know, people would come up to me and say, "Hey, you know, how's this outfit?" And it's like plaid on plaid, which I guess is not good. And I just don't know these things. I don't know what colors go with what colors. I don't know what patterns go with what patterns. So I couldn't sell an outfit to save my life. I was lucky if I sold a T-shirt each day. I had no place being at Nordstrom's, working at Nordstrom's. And you can see where I'm going with this. I was a terrible representative for Nordstrom's. I was a terrible witness for Nordstrom's. You can see where I'm going. I had no place being at Nordstrom's. And I would try and I'd, you know, yeah, the pink looks great with that green pant, you know. And, oh, yeah, you look good. I didn't know what I was talking about. In the same way, I don't want to be that kind of a representative for Christ. I want to know the scripture. I want to know his word. I want to love my brothers and sisters around me. I want to be growing in relationship with Christ. And so that I can, my outreach is I reach out to people around me that it's sure. And I know what I'm talking about. And I speak from experience. I'm speaking from love. Our outreach is only as true if our faith and love are sincere and growing. Our outreach is only true if our faith is growing and if our love is increasing with each other. God's at work in our world. Thankfully, God is at work and he's preparing the soil in the lives of people around us. And it just takes that seed to be planted. And God knows who's going to accept that seed or not. In fact, he has called them to accept that seed. But we have responsibility to plant that seed. Paul commends Epaphras. Paul would commend us for doing the same thing. When kids at VBS come to know Christ, there's nothing more joyous in my life. A couple years ago, a kid named Brian accepted Christ. And since then, he's gotten more and more excited about understanding the scripture, more and more excited about being part of our church. I love that. A friend of mine last night, I was trying to get him to come to church today. I played paddleball with him at the gym. He's not here, but there are people in our world that just need to know the Lord. And I tell you, wherever you're at, again, at the workplace, at the gym, the gas station, anywhere, we have a job to do, and that's to plant the seed of the gospel. And don't worry about it. The gospel, as Paul says, the gospel is going to do the work. If the soil in their lives is fertile to receive the seed of the gospel, then the gospel is going to grow and grow, and God's going to be doing the growing. God's going to grow that seed. So the third challenge is, who are we Epaphras to? Who in our lives are we going to be Epaphras to? Moment, I think we're going to take communion, and I hope that we can think about these things. And again, that, you know, nothing new here, but a reminder to be on the path that God's called us to be on. That we would be growing in our faithful relationship with Christ, growing in our understanding of God and His will for our lives, growing in our understanding of His Word. And how can we do that? Here we can do that. You can do that. We have Bible studies, we have men's and women's Bible studies, we have home fellowship small groups. For the young adults, we have a mentor program. Meeting with any of the pastors that work here. There are plenty of opportunities to be growing and seeking to understand what it means to live the Christian life. To be growing in our love for each other. Having that mindset. How can I help him? How can I help her? What can I do here? Getting involved in the opportunities we have, the service opportunities we have here. Starting something. If you see a need, starting something. And the third, how are we growing as Epaphrases in our lives? Who are we going to be Epaphras to? Again, having the mindset in the workplace, just asking someone to lunch, or just asking, saying hello to someone, just being different than the other people around them are in the office, displaying Christ to those people. So can we answer the question? Would Paul write this letter to us? Would Paul look at my life? Would Paul look at our lives as individuals, our lives as a church? Would he see Christ at work in our lives so clearly that he'd write a letter like this to us? I hope so. Let's pray. Dearly Father, thank you for this morning. And thank you for this time. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to grow the seed of your gospel, of your truth, Lord, in our hearts and our minds. I pray that we would grow and continue to grow and be excited about relationship with you. We thank you for all that you've done in our hearts and in our lives. We ask, Lord, that you give us the strength to seek people that need you. You give us the strength to be Epaphras to people, Lord. You'd show us how to do that. You give us the words to say. Give us the strength to do that. Take away any fear we may have. Give us love in our hearts for our brothers and sisters here at our church. And therefore, Lord, may we step out in that faith and love and be Epaphras to people, Lord. Thank you for Paul's letter. Thank you for the model of Epaphras. Pray that you make these things clear to us as we go. Pray these things in your name. Amen.